بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. Today's lecture, by the way, we already missed the first half hour, so I only have 15 minutes to speak, but today's lecture, yani the Habib gave it the title, the Other Side of Sufism, and actually it is, this may not be a good title for the talk, because when you think of the title, Other Side, it seems like you're going to bring the dark side or all of the bad aspects of Sufism. That's not my intention here. And because usually when people take that kind of talk or make that kind of talk, and even when people write, and they're really talking about one branch of Sufism or basically any specific beliefs of Sufism which are not necessarily compatible with all the Sufi groups. For example, Abdurrahman Abu Khalik's book on Sufiya. And basically he's talking about a group that believe in the concept of Wahdat al-Wujud, or monism, that everything is part and parcel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, most of the Sufi groups, most of the Sufi Turq, they believe in that concept. But most of the Sufis who belong to these groups, or not Muslim, but many of the Sufis who belong to these groups don't realize that. Yani their sheikhs, if you read what their sheikhs and masters of the tariqah or Sufi group wrote, yani they believe in Wahdat al-Wujud. People who attend, yani, or who call themselves Sufis, yani many of them are not familiar with that belief, and they think that Sufism, yani, is just a way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to discuss Sufism from this point of view. In the basic question that we have to ask about Sufism, and the basic question actually is that the Sufi should ask himself, and it's not just a question of whether or not Sufis are inside Islam or outside of Islam, whether it is kufr or not, but the question is the way of Sufism the same way as that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is the question that we have to put towards the Sufis. Well, when we put this question to the Sufis, then we can include the extremist Sufis, the people who believe in Wahdat al-Wujud, and we also can include the more moderate Sufis, those who don't go to that extreme, but at the same time, they have to ask themselves whether or not what they're following is correct according to the Quran and Sunnah. Well, the Quran and Sunnah, all Muslims believe that the Quran and Sunnah are the guide for Muslims. And if people don't believe that, obviously they are outside of the realm of Islam. Many of the Sufi groups in the United States, they have absolutely no relationship to Islam whatsoever. And if they call themselves Sufis, and they have a master or sheikh or whatsoever, but in fact, they are something that has nothing to do with Islam whatsoever. With respect to those, what I will be calling moderate Sufis, which is basically those people who are Sufis, but do not believe necessarily in, or are not aware of some of the more extreme beliefs of the Sufis. And for these people, the first question we have to ask ourselves, or the first question, the first topic actually that they should really try to understand, is the concept of bid'ah, or the concept of innovation. Well, inshallah, to begin the talk, I would like to just mention some points concerning bid'ah. Because it is the people who follow these Sufi groups, they are the people who really don't realize what is the importance or what is the danger of bid'ah or innovation or following heresies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed this religion or this deen for us. And what this implies is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the guidance that we need for our happiness both in this world and in the hereafter. The Muslim, if he follows the Quran and the teachings of the Quran, which also imply following the teachings of the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he follows these things, this is sufficient for him. And in fact, this is the complete religion. There's nothing beyond that. This is the complete religion with respect to ibadah and aqidah and so on. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also made this clear in one of his hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said that I have not left any action that takes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that I have ordered you to do it. And I have not left any action that takes you further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except that I have prohibited it for you. So the Prophet ﷺ is really saying that he has fulfilled his mission and his message is complete. That if we want to know how to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all we need to do is look to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran or the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Imam Malik once said, that if you believe that there is some way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is better than the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then in fact you are saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a true prophet and he did not fulfill his mission and the way that he was supposed to fulfill it. Well, there's many hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that talk about bid'ah or staying away from innovation. One of these hadiths, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever introduces anything into this affair of ours, it will be rejected. In other words, if anyone tries to introduce something new into the deen, it will be rejected. Not rejected necessarily by the Muslims, but it will be rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that this deed is something that will not be accepted or rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa said that كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ dalala, that every innovation is dalala. And in another hadith he said كُلُّ دَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. They're actually two different hadith, they're not the same hadith. The word dalala, which the Prophet ﷺ used in this hadith, Imam Ash-Shatibi in his book Al-Ihtisam, he discussed this word in detail. Exactly what does it mean? How is it used in the Quran? A dalala is not used in the Quran, for example, for someone who makes a mistake. If you make a mistake, you are not called dal, or someone who is misguided. It is also not used in the Quran for someone who commits a sin. If you commit a sin, you're also not called bal. The one who has this, or the one who is called by this according to the Sharia, is the one who follows a way other than the Quran and takes that as his religion. So when the Prophet ﷺ said that every da' or every innovation is dalala, he's saying that every innovation is something that takes the person on a tariq or on a way or on a deen other than the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith which we hear often, it is many people, it is from khutbah al-hajj, many people when they begin their khutbah, they mention this hadith. This hadith, if you really understand this hadith, it's much more than just saying that every bid'ah is a mistake or every bid'ah is wrong. It is really saying that every bid'ah takes you away from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as the other hadith said, every dalala, is in the hellfire. And all of these bid'ah, or all of these things, are in the hellfire. Also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a barrier in front of repentance for every companion of innovation until he leaves his innovation. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a barrier between the person who commits a bid'ah and tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this barrier between them. And if you think about the nature of tawbah, the nature of bid'ah, you'll understand why the Prophet ﷺ, or we can have an understanding of the meaning of this hadith. And this is why some of the early ulama, some of the early scholars in Islam, they said that there's no tawbah for the one who commits bid'ah. And what they mean by that, and what this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ means, yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a barrier between them and bid'ah, is that the one who commits bid'ah, if we compare him to the one who commits a sin, yani the one who commits a sin, yani he knows that the thing that he's doing is wrong. So therefore, yani he may someday feel like, yani this thing is wrong, I should stop it. So therefore, he may, yani he has that feeling inside him that the thing is wrong, so therefore he may finally decide to stop it and to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the one who is following a bid'ah, the one who is following a bid'ah believes that what he's following is the truth. Yani he has no feeling in his heart or in his soul that what he's following is wrong. And he believes what he's following the truth. Either yani on the basis of his hawa or his desires or whatever, he claims that what he's following is the truth. So therefore this one will never leave, except for those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with guidance. And these people will never leave their bid'ah if they get to that point. And that based on their hawa they say that this is the truth. They have nothing in their heart to take them away from that bid'ah. As opposed to the one who commits a sin, he knows it's wrong. He's committing a sin, but he knows it's wrong. And inshallah someday, this realization will come to him and he'll stop committing that sin. So it's much easier for the one who's committing a sin to make tawbah than the one who's committing a bid'ah. And that's one of the meanings of this hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a barrier between the person who commits bid'ah and tawbah. Also in a hadith in Sunan Ibn Majah, a hadith which is Hasan, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses or does not accept the deeds of the companion of bid'ah until he leaves his bid'ah. The Prophet ﷺ said, in other words, the one who is committing a bid'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept his deeds until he leaves that bid'ah. In another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is actually a very important hadith, which especially nowadays, also related to the modernist madhab, the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear that the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Sirat al-Mustaqim, is one. There's no such thing as different brands of Islam. And you hear that a lot nowadays. And especially, as I said, from the modernists. They talk about different brands of Islam. They follow this Islam and this Islam and both of them. It's okay for us and it's okay for them to follow their Islam. The Prophet ﷺ made it very clear that there's only one way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, there's only one Sirat al-Mustaqim. Even if you look to the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about an-nur wa dhulamat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always uses an-nur, which is singular, wa dhulamat, which is plural. And this hadith that Ibn Mas'ud narrated is that the Prophet ﷺ drew a straight line, and then he drew lines going off to the right and left of it, and he said that this straight line is the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these others are the paths of the shaitan. And on every one of these other paths, there are shaitan calling the people to those paths. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ also gave us something related to the concept of al-wala' wal-bara'. That is, who should we support and who should we give our full loyalty and love to, and who should we be free from and innocent of. When it comes to people of bid'ah, sometimes Muslims don't make al-bara' in the way that they're supposed to make it. And we have, for example, someone in Boulder who's a very famous person. And he believes in wahdat al-wujud. If you think of almost any bid'ah, he has this bid'ah. But when he comes to the mosque, there are some people in the mosque who treat him like he's a big sheikh, he's a big guy. They know that what he believes is false. Okay, but they are doing it as a kind of playing games and just they like to hear this guy talk, they like to hear what he has to say, and so therefore yani, they treat him like a big guy and say, yeah, Doctor, yeah, Sayyid, and so on. The Prophet said that whoever innovates something, yani, whoever creates bid'ah, and whoever supports an innovator, and you're not, yani, even if you don't commit the bid'ah yourself, but you support the one who commits the bid'ah, then these people will have the curse of Allah and the angels and all of mankind upon them. And even if you don't have to yani, commit the bid'ah itself, but if you know something is wrong, and it is a type of munkar. It is the same thing as yani, if someone's drinking alcohol and you support him and say, yes, this is good, and let me give you some more and pour him another glass. And even if you don't commit the sin yourself, if you are pleased with the sin, yani, you are as punishable for the sin as the one who does it. Similarly, yani, with respect to bid'ah, yani, even if you don't commit the bid'ah yourself, if you support it, then yani, as the Prophet ﷺ said, you will be cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the angels and all of mankind. So these are yani, when we talk to people who are Sufis, who are what we call moderate Sufis, yani, they have to realize the importance of this concept of bid'ah. This is one of the reasons, yani, one of their shortcomings. They don't realize this concept of bid'ah and how dangerous bid'ah is for their deen, for their dunya, wal akhirah. Yani, they don't realize how dangerous bid'ah is for their own religion, for this life, and for the life in the hereafter. And yani, just to summarize some of the points that we get from the hadith and different verses in the Quran, some of them I didn't mention here. Yani, the one who is following in an innovation, he is yani, not following the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, he is following one of the paths of the shaitan. Thirdly, his innovations are rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fourthly, the actions that he commits while he follows that innovation are not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fifthly, there is a barrier yani, put, or there's no repentance for him until he gives up his innovation. Those people and whoever supports them are cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wal malaika and the angels and all of mankind. And what they're doing is dhalala or misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. And also they'll be turned away from the cistern or the yani khod of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of judgment. And also yani, a last point is that they believe yani that they are doing something good while in fact yani their deeds are in vain. So that's yani, as I said, an introductory discussion yani, we haven't gotten really to Sufism yet, but Sufism yani, it doesn't matter what tariqah or what group of Sufis you're talking about yani, anyone you choose, them, and them over group, and yani, it doesn't matter what tariqah or what group of Sufis you're talking about, yani, anyone you choose, all of them. And I'll state it plainly here, all of them are from Ahlul Bid'ah. All of them. And I can bring you teachings, yani there's over yani, maybe 1,000 now, Turuq. Algeria used to have many of them, but not that many anymore. Yani, there's lots of Turuq. And I cannot claim that I've studied all of them, but I've studied over probably 100 or so. And yani, every one of them has Bid'ah. Every one of them. Some of the bid'ah is kufr. Yani it really is something that takes them out of Islam. Some of the bid'ah is not kufr. But yani, the point is, and the point that we have to make yani, people who are affected by Sufism realize that even if the bid'ah is not kufr, all of these principles, all of these hadith that I mentioned apply to them. Yani some people will say, okay, it's not kufr, so we don't have to worry about it. Yani if we understand bid'ah, that it is dhalala, and we understand these hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and we see how dangerous it is. And we have to convey this message to those unfortunate people yani, who follow any kind of bid'ah. There's two very important questions, Danny, that we can ask Sufis. The first one is, what is the goal of Sufism? And they claim, and when you talk with them, they claim that they are Muslims and they are trying to do, they are Sufis for specific reasons. And they have a specific goal, that's why they're Sufis instead of something else. So the first question, is that what is the goal or what is the purpose of Sufism? And if they are from the extreme groups, which is they said, we're not going to talk about them, if they say, the goal is Wahdat al-Wujud or al-Hulul or Itihad, these concepts which clearly go against the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we are not concerned with them. But, if the answer that you should get from most Sufis, and this is actually why supposedly Sufism was created, the goal of Sufism is tazkiyah, the purification of the person's soul. Sufism was created, and the purpose of Sufism is to purify the individual soul. And when someone becomes Sufi, in most cases he believes that he's becoming Sufi because he believes this is the way or the road to purify his soul. So the point related to this now is that are Sufis saying that there's no tazkiyah in Islam, in Ahl Sunnah, in Islam as understood by Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah? That if you follow the Quran and Sunnah, that there's no tazkiyah, that you will not purify your soul? Or are they claiming that yes, there is some tazkiyah if you follow the Quran and Sunnah, but if you follow the way of the Sufis, this is a better way to make tazkiyah or self-purification? This second answer, which you will hear a lot, is that many Sufis, they'll say, okay, following the Quran and Sunnah is fine, or following the way of the people who are known as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is fine, but they'll say at the same time that our way is better. Well, this is very dangerous, obviously. In fact, this is actually a type of kufr, although they may not realize it. And if you feel that, if anyone believes that there is any guidance or any way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is better than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself revealed in the Quran and the Sunnah, this is kufr. And so if they're saying that their way of tazkiyah is better than that of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is clear kufr. But it may be just because of ignorance on their part. They don't realize that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not just bring Sharia or laws, but also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the main thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, is he showed us how to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to earn the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who showed us how to purify ourselves in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَكَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسْنًا, that you have in the Messenger of Allah the best example. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهَ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say to them, telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to them, if you truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is what the Sufis claim, and in fact all believers claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then tell them to follow me, follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love them and will forgive their sins. All of these point out to the fact that the real self-purification, the real way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, is only one. It is that as explained in the Quran or Sunnah. And if anyone follows any other way of tazkiyah, then in fact, he's following one of the paths of the shaitan. But unfortunately, in the history of Islam, And if you study the history of Islam, there's many, many important things that occurred, yani, in the history of Islam. Unfortunately, many books of history, they usually talk about, yani, what happened to the government, and there was this battle and this struggle and so forth. But, yani, if you look at the history of Islam, something very dangerous for the Muslim Ummah occurred. And that is that these different topics of Aqidah and Fiqh and Tazkiyah, yani, fell into the hands of different people. Yani, people supposedly became specialists in these areas. For example, Aqidah was mostly dealt with the philosophers and the people known as Ahlul Kalam. Yani, Mu'tazila that we discussed last night. Well, for these people, yani, Aqidah is basically something rational, something in the mind. And it is not something, yani, to drive the person. Aqidah from Islamic point of view, which is actually in the Quran, the word used for Aqidah is actually Iman, and it is something that drives the human being. But for these philosophers and for these people of Ahlul Kalam, yani, it is just something theoretical. There's no relationship between, yani, what you believe and really what you put into practice. Yani, they did not see the connection. Well, fiqh, yani, became in the hands of the fuqaha. And they dealt with fiqh in a very dry way from many times. And it just as basically as laws, without, yani, relating the aspects behind it. Yani, what is the motivating force behind implementing these laws? And unfortunately, as I said, tazkiyah or self-purification fell into the hands of those people who call themselves Sufis. Their madhab or their way was given lots of boost by Abu Hamid al-Ghazali in his book Ihya'u Din and other of his writings. And al-Ghazali in this book, in another of his writings in the book, yani, the meaning of the title is My Deliverance from Error. I don't remember the meaning of the wording in Arabic. In this book, Al-Ghazali made this exact mistake with respect to tazkiyah that I just mentioned. And that there is some way of tazkiyah better than that of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He wrote in that book, yani, talking about his life, he said, I learned with certainty that it is above all the Sufis who walk on the road of God. Their life is the best life, their method the soundest method. And he said, were the intellect of the intellectuals and the learning of the learned and the scholarship of the scholars who are versed in the details of the revealed truth brought together in an attempt to improve the life and character of the mystics or of the Sufis, they would find no way of doing so. Yani, he's saying that even if all the scholars of the Quran and Sunnah tried to find a better way than the way of the Sufis, they would not be able to do so. Well, of course, he was very influential, and unfortunately, yani, he because of this statement and other statements that he made, he gave, yani, Sufism a place in Islam. The Orientalists, they praise him a lot, by the way, the Mustashriqeen and the Kufar. They praise Abu Hamid al-Ghazali a lot because they said he brought Sufism into, yani, the orthodoxy, or into, yani, Sunnism, or Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. And they're very happy with that, because they know, yani, what is Sufism. And so therefore, yani, they try to praise al-Ghazali because of that, and also, yani, many of our Muslim brothers who read their books and read other books, they're also fooled by this, and they also praise al-Ghazali for the way he tried to make a compromise between the Sunnis and the Sufis. And actually, what he did was very damaging. And because he made the Sufism legitimate in the eyes of many Muslims. With respect to tazkiyah, we can now go to, since that is basically the goal of the Sufis, we can now go to the way of the Sufis, yani, in aspects of tazkiyah. Almost all of the turuq, if not all of them, yani, they believe that the person has to pass through different maqamat, yani, different levels. And you start as a beginner, and like in school, you start as a beginner, you go to the intermediate level, and so forth. And they call these maqamat, or mystical stations. Unfortunately, they are taking concepts, which are related to Islam. They're taking concepts, for example, from the Quran and from Hadith. Sometimes they bring in their own concepts. Originally, just to give a little background about the Sufis, originally, basically, they were very devoted people, who were following the Quran and Sunnah to the best of their ability, you could almost say, but it probably isn't a correct or good way to say it, almost to the point of extremism. It started with people, for example, who when they read the Quran, they used to faint because of the words of the Quran. Very devoted people, especially in Basra. Mostly it comes from Basra and Iraq. Most of the madhahab, by the way, come from Iraq originally. Well, after some time, these mystics, as they're called, or these Sufis, they begin to develop their own terminology. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, There's nothing wrong with using your own terminology. Okay? As long as the meanings of the terminology are consistent with the Quran and Sunnah. For example, people talk about Tawheed, and they divide Tawheed into different concepts, different aspects. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, wa Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And you don't find it anywhere in the Quran or Hadith that Tawheed is divided into these three. Lakin as long as the meaning is correct and it's consistent with the Quran, it's nothing wrong. And a very devoted people, especially in Basra. Mostly it comes from Basra and Iraq. Most of the madhahab, by the way, come from Iraq originally. Well, after some time, these mystics, as they're called, or these Sufis, they begin to develop their own terminology. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, There's nothing wrong with using your own terminology. Okay? As long as the meanings of the terminology are consistent with the Quran and Sunnah. For example, people talk about Tawheed, and they divide Tawheed into different concepts, different aspects. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And you don't find this anywhere in the Quran or Hadith that Tawheed is divided into these three. Lakin as long as the meaning is correct and it's consistent with the Quran, it's nothing wrong. Other people divide Tawheed into two categories, Tawheed al-Ittiqad and Tawheed al-Qasd, or Niyyah. Well, nothing wrong with that as long as it's consistent. So, terminology by itself, as long as the terms are defined correctly according to the Quran and Sunnah, there's nothing wrong with that. So they begin to have their own terminology, but then after that, especially when they're influenced by other cultures, by Christian mystics and by Hindu mystics, they begin to develop their own philosophy, their own aqidah, really. Sufis have their own aqidah, which is very much different from the Quran and Sunnah. They believe, for example, in the Qutb, the person who manages all the affairs of the world. And he has, I don't know how many nuqabat, so on and so forth. I don't remember all the numbers in the pyramid that they have. This is aqidah. This is an aqidah which has nothing to do with Islam. So they develop their own philosophy or their own aqidah over time, which is not true for the original Sufis. And they developed, as I said, these different maqamat, or different stages that the Muslims are supposed to pass through. And as I said, some of these stages, they actually, or the terms, originally they come from the Quran and from the Hadith of the Prophet. So what I would like to do today is I went to more, but basically I'm going to be quoting from two books of the Sufis, which are considered very moderate Sufis. One is the book by Al-Kalabadi on the madhab of the Sufis, or the doctrine of the Sufis. And the other is by a person by the name of Ali ibn Uthman Al-Hudriri. And this book is called Kashf Al-Mahjub. But this is one of the most important books in Sufism. Almost every tariqah today, you'll find them quoting
this book in Sheikh Ali ibn Uthman. And I will just discuss some of the, we don't have that much time left, but I'll just discuss some of the concepts. What did the Sufis say about these concepts, and what is the actual position from the Quran and Sunnah from these concepts? And we'll see that there is tazkiyah, or there is a way of self-purification from the Quran and Sunnah, and that way is much purer and much of course, obviously, because it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, much greater and much more beneficial than the way of the Sufis. The maqamat that they discuss include, for example, sabr, wa rida, wa al-hab, wa others, wa tawakkul. And for the Sufis, these are stages that you have to go through. For Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, these concepts of having patience or trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are not stages that you go from one to the other. But these are characteristics that every Muslim should possess. These are characteristics that every believer should possess. Every believer should have tawakkul or trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and have sabr, and have rida for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed and so forth. But for the Sufis, they are stages, as Al-Hujwiri wrote in Kashf al-Mahjub. He said, it is not permissible that any person should quit his station without fulfilling the obligations thereof. Thus, the first station is tawbah, or repentance. Then comes conversion, or inaba. Then renunciation, zuhd. And then trust in God, tawakkul, and so on. It is not permissible that anyone should pretend to conversion without repentance, or to renunciation without conversion, or to trust in God without renunciation. What they're saying is that you have tawbah, but then you have inaba, but then you have zuhd, but then you have tawakkul. And you cannot have tawakkul if you don't have zuhd first. They said this had a la yujuz. You have to go through these stages. While from the point of view of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we should have all of these characteristics. At one time, we should make tawbah, we should have zuhd, we should have tawakkul. Sometimes we may not be perfect in these things, but all of these characteristics we should have. Even if we don't make tawbah concerning something, we should still have tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why, if we didn't make tawbah in something, should we make the mistake of not having tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? With respect to tawbah, for example, and you see that their concepts, many times their concepts really have nothing. They take the Islamic concept, they take the word from the Quran, but the way they explain it has nothing to do with al-kitab or sunnah. With respect to tawbah, for example, al-Hujwiri in Kashf al-Mahjub, he says that inasmuch as I'll give you the meaning. Some of the terminology is, even in English, it's not it may be a little bit difficult for some brothers who are not that well acquainted in English. Basically, he's saying that tawbah, the meaning of tawbah is to forget your own selfhood, to forget your nafs. If you forget your nafs, how will you remember your sin, your ithm? And he said it is inconceivable. It is inconceivable for the khawas, they have this concept of khawas, which are the special people, the elect people, those who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is inconceivable for the khawas, or it is impossible for the khawas to make tawbah. And it is impossible for the khawas to make tawbah, because according to them, al-khawas, they don't do anything from their own. Everything they do is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore it is not possible for them to make tawbah. And he said that he quoted one of the early Sufis saying that Abu Hafs Haddad is the name. He says, man has no part in repentance, because repentance is from God to man and not from man to God. So what he's saying is that tawbah is not something a human being does. It comes from God. And you cannot make tawbah. suggest something, and it is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ni'mah. And even this statement actually contradicts what they're saying. They're saying that you, this is a stage you have to pass through, that you make tawbah, and then yani, they say that there is no way to make tawbah actually. Mankind cannot make tawbah. And if we go, just to take some points from this topic, if we go to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, we see that the Prophet ﷺ, yani, according to the Sufis, is the Prophet ﷺ from the Khawas, from those special people or not? And I guess they first have to answer that question. And if he's not from the Khawas, yani, this means they have people much better than the Prophet ﷺ, which is again, yani, kufr. If he's from the Khawas, then yani, he should not be making tawbah. Lakin we know that the Prophet ﷺ used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Yani, as the Prophet ﷺ said 70 times a day, and the hadith said 90 times a day. Well, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders him in the Quran, yani, after the victory has come to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي الدِّينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تُوَابًا. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering the Prophet ﷺ, and this is directly to the Prophet ﷺ, that yani, even after the victory has come and the people in masses enter the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to praise the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or your Lord, and ask for His forgiveness, for He is ever yani, tawwaban, or ready to show mercy or to repent and truth. Yani, this small point right there shows yani, that there's no such thing as al-khawas, that you reach a certain stage. By the way, that's true, that the Sufis, they believe that when you reach a certain stage, all of these maqamat, all of these things that you went through, yani, have no meaning whatsoever. When you reach a certain stage, and you don't care anymore for zahd, you don't care anymore for tawbah, you don't care anymore for hub, and you are just above everything and beyond, and all of these kinds of concepts. Again, this is a type of aqidah, as I said, it is a type of belief that has nothing to do with Islam. One important point, yani, just to talk about tawbah, just for yani, a few seconds more, is that it is more important to make tawbah from mistakes in aqidah than it is to make tawbah from sin. And it's the same kind of concept, and it is the same concept that I talked about before when I said there's no tawbah or repentance for the one who commits bid'ah. And the reason this is more important to make tawbah from mistakes in aqidah, again, is the same concept that, and if you believe that something is wrong, then inshallah you might change your behavior. But as long as you don't believe something is wrong, then you will not change your behavior. And this is a very important point, yani, for da'wah in the United States. And it is a point, yani, that is missing. And when people make da'wah, or when they are talking to Muslims in the United States, yani, many Muslims, for example, take riba or interest from the bank. Many women, for example, don't wear hijab in the United States. Many men do things, yani, which are haram, obviously. Yani, but many people who do these things, yani, they believe that there's nothing wrong with it, that it is okay, that yani, there's nothing wrong with it, inshallah, nothing will happen to them. So it is important, yani, that we correct their aqidah or their beliefs about the dangers of these things first, because otherwise, yani, you will never get them to change their behavior. With respect to al-mahabba or love, again in Kashf al-Mahjub, yani this is their concept of al-mahabba, and you can again see if it has any relationship to the Quran and Sunnah. Al-Hujwiri is quoting al-Qushayri, which is Risalat al-Qushayri, also is one of their most important books. Basically, he's saying is that love is the effacement of the lover's attributes and the establishment of the beloved's essence. Yani that In order to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you lose all of your attributes. And then finally, and at the end of this quote, he says that thus in love for his friend, and in love for the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the person becomes an enemy to himself. Yani that basically this is close to their concept of al-fana. Yani that the only way you can love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to become an enemy to yourself, to give up all of your attributes and so on. Well, this sounds very nice, by the way. That's the problem with Sufism. Some of the things, yani, when you listen to it, and especially if you're not familiar with the Quran or Sunnah, yani, it sounds interesting. They have some very interesting writings, at least, yani, to say the least. But if you compare, yani, what he's saying, yani, from the Quran with Sunnah, if you ask, for example, did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam love Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala? And he did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam love Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala again? And these questions are always, if they answered one way, they're a kafir. If they say no, Allah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did love Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, that was. If they say okay, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did love Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, so then you ask him, and he did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ever come to this point? And that he negated his own characteristics, that he negated his humanity, that he hated his own self. Do we find any hadith in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he gave us any idea of that nature, or is there any verse in the Quran which would give us an idea of that coming from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And not just the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how about the Sahaba and so on? And you don't find this concept. They took the concept of al-mahabba from the Quran, they use this term and they fool many Muslims with it, and they give it very nice, I didn't quote everything I have here, but they give it very nice, very mystical meanings, but the point is that those meanings are not correct according to Quran and Sunnah. And if we want to purify ourselves, we don't purify ourselves with this kind of nonsense, but we have to purify ourselves according to the way of the Quran and Sunnah. Well, mahabba from the Quran and Sunnah, and it's very clear that the way of muhabba is that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above anything else, and you love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to deny your soul or your characteristics, or begin to hate yourself. I don't know what the psychologists nowadays would say about someone who hates himself in this kind of muhabba. But the point is that you love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the true mahabba that we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we find in the Quran, and so on, and so forth. I don't want to take too much of your time, so I'll go through quickly some of these. Also, tawakkul. Yani, if you read what they have written about tawakkul, and you find again that their meaning of tawakkul again is something that goes against the Quran. Al-Kalabadi, in his work on the doctrine of the Sufis, he stated that one of the great Sufis said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of everything that will occur, and nothing will occur without His permission and without His creating the deed. Well, the concept of tawakkul and the Sufiya, or according to the Sufis, and it's completely opposite to it. They don't believe in working according to asbab, because this, according to them, goes against tawakkul, it goes against arada, it goes against sabr. And while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, and in both of them is good. Strive for what benefits you, and seek help in Allah, and do not be too weak to do so. If any affliction comes to you, do not say, if I had done such and such would have happened, but instead say that Allah decrees what He wishes. And the door, and the word lo, or if, opens the door for the shaitan. So this hadith of the Prophet is telling us, that we have to do those things that we think will benefit us. And we have to follow the asbab. And again, this is one of the aspects that the Sufis yani, are missing in their concept of tawakkul. Actually, their concept of tawakkul was rida, was sabr. Yani immediately or completely denies any aspect of amr min ma'ruf wa nahy an munkar, ordering good and eradicating evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, يعني كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. One of the things that separates this ummah, this nation from the other ummahs, from the previous prophets, يعني all of them believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The thing that separates يعني this ummah from the other, from the earlier nations, is that يعني we order the good and eradicate evil. But the Sufis يعني they, because of their concept of tawakkul or trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rida, being pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to occur in this world, yani they completely deny yani any rule for al-amr bin ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar. Amr bin ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar doesn't make any sense to them. Yani if there's evil someplace and if there's munkar someplace and you try to reject it, then you are going against rida wa tawakkul. Yani, and basically one of the reasons that's true, yani, that they made this mistake is because they confused or they did not distinguish between two types of wills of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, iradat al-kawniya wa iradat al-shar'iyya. What he created on the shar'iyya and what do Allah want to do this and understand and respect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is illuminated, the mercy of the go and to the Allah and the Allah. So he yelled, bring it. And the Dervish said, no. So he said, yani, do you want to drown? And the Dervish said, no. He said, so then what do you want? He said, I want whatever God wishes. Either this is their concept of sabr or rida. Yani, we know that from the Quran, for example, yani, sabr is something completely different from this. If we look to the Quran and the Hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we see that there are three yani, important characteristics or three aspects of sabr. One is sabr ala yani ta'atillah, or sabr yani in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having patience to fulfill the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also sabr an yani ma'afiyatillah, or sabr yani being patient in staying away from those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited. And finally, sabr, yani, in the face of nawazil or ibtila, or whatever we, yani, we face in this dunya. Well, these concepts of sabr, obviously, yani, are very much different from the concepts that the Sufis have. And, yani, so far, all of the concepts I've discussed so far, yani, they are things which, yani, you can find some source of them in the Quran. I haven't, for example, talked about al-thana, which you'll not find anywhere in the Quran and the Hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. والبقاء and this other kind of comes. Yani the point of this whole lecture, if I can sum it up yani in a few words, that yani bid'ah or innovation is something yani very dangerous, not a light issue. They said it is dalala, which means yani we are following a way other than the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, secondly yani the only way of tazkiyah is the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or in other words, the way of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if we follow any other way of tazkiyah other than that way, yani we are following the way of bid'ah. And we might think yani that we're committing or making self-purification, but in fact all of our deeds yani in that manner will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وهذا الضلالة, or that ضلالة will be in the hellfire. Well, if we really want to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we really want to make tazkiyah, if we really want to yani become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be devoted servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we need to do is understand the Quran and the Sunnah and to implement those in our life.